Let's go to John 3. We'll start there. We're going to go to John 13. And we're going to wind up at Colossians 1. Let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 13, verse 34, I'm sharing from the Voice translation. Jesus said, so I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. And ways is plural. So we have to consider everything that Jesus has done for us and do that same everything for each other. For each other. Lord, when that day gets here, when that kind of love is just flowing, we're going to have speakers outside because people won't be able to fit in here. Because everybody wants to be genuinely loved, not genuinely used. They want to be genuinely loved. Amen. Well, as I said before, there are things in life that we can't plan. We can't. If you wanted to have, you know, a bridal shower and then a baby shower or a birthday party, or and you knew the date, but you didn't have all of the details, but you wanted people to put the date aside, you send a save the date sure. card or notice. So that person can just mark off on that date, this event is going to happen. And it would really be nice if the devil worked that way. You know, it would have been great if you know, I knew 3 weeks ago, you know, that I was going to have a challenge with my stomach this morning. Because it would have changed some behaviors. Okay. Some things I wouldn't have put in the stomach. And I probably wouldn't have had the challenges. But the enemy just comes. And, you know, something, he doesn't play fair. You're going about your business. Everything's nice and bang. Next thing you know, you smacked upside the head. And then what do? You know, has anybody ever let their faith waver because of a sudden circumstance happen? You don't have to just think about it. You don't have to identify yourself. And some have had their faith leave, even if it's for a moment. Because something happened that we didn't expect. Something happened and we were not ready when we should have been. We should have been. In Colossians 1, this is out of the Phillips translation, this is verses 21 to 23. It says, and you yourselves who were strangers to God, and in fact, through the evil things you had done, his spiritual enemies, he has now reconciled through the death of his body on the cross so that he might welcome you to his presence clean and pure without blame or reproach. Now listen to this. This reconciliation assumes, of course, that you will maintain a firm position in the faith and do not allow yourselves to be shifted away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which indeed the whole world is now having an opportunity of hearing. See, I like this translation because I read several of them. But this translation says there's an assumption being made. See, Paul is assuming that we will be at a particular place. That's the assumption. That we will be firmly rooted where? In the faith. In the faith. And He make our position firm in the faith. Firm. Because then, when our position is firm, according to the scripture, we won't allow ourselves to be shifted away. So that means no one can come and just pick you up like this mic stand and move you. No one can do that. The circumstance comes, and then you allow yourself to be shifted away. You often know, yes, sure, just like no resistance, just move you right out of the way. Why? Because something came that we did not expect. And when we think about it, we really should have expected it. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Because in this world, no matter whether we like it or not, stuff is going to happen. I mean, we might have, if you never tell your neighbor, say, stuff's going to happen if you're in this world. Okay, see, we might as well get that out of the way. Because if we go into any other premise, we're going to have a rough time going through this world. Because you can't go through it, as Pastor Clinton used to say, like you're just going to tiptoe through the tulips. It just doesn't happen that way. Listen to John 16:33 in the Message Bible. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. Who would you like to be deeply at peace? In this godless world, listen to how the Message Bible puts this. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. Continue. It means it's not going to stop. It's just going to keep coming. It says, but take heart, I've conquered the world. So that the expectation is that even though stuff is going to continue to happen, we're always supposed to come out on top. And we're always supposed to be at peace. Deeply at peace. Deeply. So when things happen, you smile. Yep, Jesus said this was going to happen. But he said he's already conquered it, so I'm going to keep going on my assignment and not even think about it. Faith on the fly. That's what it is. See, that term on the fly means, you know, it has several meanings. One is that you're doing it while you're moving. Okay. You're doing it in a hurry. You're doing it without even thinking about it. There's no time to stop and analyze. You have to just go. You have to just go. And we have to become skilled at operating that way. Because we don't have time to... Folks, when you're driving your car and you're at that intersection and you have the green light and you take off and there's someone coming, you know, at 60 miles an hour right through the light at the intersection and you turn, all you have time to do is just turn. You don't have time to cast out and all. It's just there. There has to be something in you that just rises up big and you get through that situation. I mean, I lived through a situation like that. And my faith wasn't even close then to where it is now. But I went believing that nothing was going to happen to me because I honestly believe that his ministering angels are encamped around me. I honestly believe that. So there was no time to say anything. It was just happening. But the faith that was in me rose up much bigger than the circumstance. See, I'm already all over the place. There's notes of concern. But I was sharing this with Reverend Cook. He laughed at me. It was okay. You can laugh too. It's all right. But I like sci-fi movies from the 50s and 60s. Yeah, I don't like all the special effects as much as they do now. I like little claymation dinosaurs and things. I just like them. And I was watching this movie from 1959. It was called 20 Million Miles to Earth. And, you know, when I was 8 years old at the time, and those things scared the bejeebers out of you. Now they're funny and they just bring back good memories. But the premise of this movie was that this spaceship went to Venus. And it came back from Venus, but it crash landed coming back from Venus. And on board was this little container that had the embryo of a creature from Venus that they wanted to study and find out about its breathing, you know, and all that stuff. But a little boy found it and sold it, and you know, and next thing you know, now that this person that doesn't know what it is has this creature that's about this big. And he put it in his, you know, they were leaving to go somewhere. They put it in the cage. The next day, it was this big. Okay. And then 2 days later, it was bigger than me. All right. Okay. Well, and then, you know, that causes a little problem for folks. But the thing about it is, you probably wonder, why am I telling you this? That organism knew it was placed in a different environment. Because they asked one of the astronauts, the only surviving astronaut, said, well, do these things grow like this on Venus? They're like, no. They're little things. They're like, that's why we brought it back. But it wasn't used to the Earth's atmosphere. And his body recognized, I'm in a different environment. And if I'm going to be successful in this environment, something needs to change. So it began to grow. And it grew bigger than its surroundings. I'm telling you that because when we're going along doing what God told us to do, and the enemy comes, it changes your environment. Something in you has to grow bigger than that environment. Bigger. So that you can continue to do what you were supposed to do. And that thing that has to explode out is your faith. You're going along, mighty if something comes, it just rises. You don't have time to call it to rise, it already knows. This is a different situation. It's like in the hospital when you hear they push the button for code blue. There's a different situation, and you just something in it just rises up. Just rises up to deal with it. That's the place we want to be. That's what that verse is talking about, you know, because when it said it assumes that we got to remain firmly positioned in the faith. Because if we allow things to shake us, you're not in a firm position if you're being shaken. Not at all. We have to become unshakable. No time to think about it. All the thinking should have already been done. When we're and we should be operating at the conclusion. This is what God said. We should be operating at the conclusion of our knowledge that God can, God will, or God has, exclamation point. That's the premise where we have to operate. Okay. Look at Mark 4. So these are all familiar accounts. Let's start at verse 14. I know we all know it says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. You have to ask yourself, how do they get in? Well, we have to open up and let these other things enter in. And they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Okay, then he talks to him about a candlestick. I'm not going to read all of that. But then you get down to the place, so you get down to verse 34, where it says, but without a parable spake he not unto them. That means everything he talked to them in parables. Listen to this, folks. It says, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So everything that he had said previously, he took the time to meticulously explain them to his disciples. And I started thinking, well, why do you think he did that? Well, he knew what was going to come. He knew what they were going to have to face, and he knew that they needed to understand this. So he took the time to explain it to them. The Amplified Bible says he didn't tell them anything without a parable, but privately to his disciples, those who were peculiar, those were his own, he explained everything fully. Fully. Okay? Again, we have to be mindful. People tend to think that stuff happens to someone else. Folks don't go around thinking something might happen to them. You know, accidents and all those things, they happen to other people. They don't happen to me. That's the way people think. And there's nothing really wrong with that. Verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. So they must have gotten in the biggest ship there, because there were other little ships. Now, at this point, they were operating in faith. Jesus gave them a command. Let's go over to the other side. They believed the command, and they got in the boat and took off. So they had to believe that they were going to make it over to the other side without a problem. So as far as they're concerned, there is no problem. Everything's fine. Well, then you get to verse 37. It says, And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Full of what? Yeah. The boat's supposed to be on top of the water, not filled with water. This is amazing. Boat filled with water, but yet Jesus was asleep on the pillow in the back of the boat. It doesn't even say he was floating on top of the water. He was in the back of the boat asleep. How many of you have gone to Israel with the ministry? I went once, and my most vivid memory was the trip on the Jerusalem-Jericho road. It seemed like the road was as wide as the aisle. It wasn't that wide, but it seemed like it, right? And you're in a coach bus, and you have a window seat. Okay. And when it goes around the curve, you're looking at the buses in front of you. It goes around, you see tire on road, you see body of the bus off road. Okay. You look out of the window, and all you see is air. Okay? Because you are, it's a straight drop. I don't know how many feet it is. But how long? A couple of thousand feet. 1,000 feet. Might as well be 2,000 feet. I mean, it's... And folks, at least on my bus, start going berserk. I mean, they just lost it. Someone was on the floor screaming, get me off of this bus, stop, you know. I mean, it's all... And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and, you know, I'm like trying to decide how I'm feeling, because I didn't particularly like my view of things. That didn't look, that wasn't pleasing to me. But I looked forward, and sitting in the front seat on the left side was Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. And they were fine. And so I'm looking at them, and I'm like, wait a minute. They don't seem to be excited about it. So I'm not going to be excited about it. I started looking out the window and actually started enjoying the view. What? Because I looked, and finally Pastor Clinton, being the jokester he can be, he got up and he said, okay, everybody, hold it, wait, wait, wait. And everybody looked at him and said, let us pray. Why did I tell you that story? The people went and they saw Jesus, the one who gave the command, asleep. They should have all got a pillow and went to sleep right alongside of him. I mean, he's the one that gave the command. So why do they now want to change the command because something happened? We're going to see that in another account in a minute. Right. It says, a great storm of wind arose and the waves began beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and Jesus was in the back of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You really think that I just spent all the time explaining things to you and then I'm going to let you die? I mean, carest thou not that we perish? He arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Well, they had faith, because if they didn't have faith, they wouldn't have wound up in the middle of the river. So they took off. They had faith. They got in the boat and they left. But what happened? A storm. And the storm suggested that what they were believing was not true. And so they took that and ran with it. They needed to have faith on the fly, and even though you're going along and you see something rise up that you didn't expect there, your faith doesn't go anywhere. It just gets bigger, and you hold steady, and you keep going where you're supposed to go because you trust the one that sent you. Jesus said, go over to the other side. So if Jesus said it, then you don't care what happens, you're going to wind up on the other side. If you have faith on the fly. The Amplified Bible says, he said to them, why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith, no firmly relying trust? See, this translation is letting us know we can have superficial faith. Faith that doesn't have any root. See, sounds good, but it's not rooted. So when something comes up, you fly off the handle because you didn't expect it. It didn't warn you. You didn't have any notice that said the winds are going to increase at such and such a time. You know, we get these storm warnings and alerts here. And it really does not make anybody feel bad, but it's always amazed me. Now, folks say, well, it's going to snow, and people say, oh, I better stay home. And you go to the supermarket, and folks are buying things like like we're in a war zone, and there's not going to be any food for 10 years. You know? Why? Because the forecaster said there's going to be a storm. And don't let them say, if you don't have to drive, stay home. You're like, oh, I'm not leaving my house. But what if that's the day you're supposed to be at the hospital volunteering? What if it's the day God told you to go to a certain location and witness to the people? Did God not know it was going to snow or rain or whatever on that day when he gave you that assignment? You know, did he have poor intel when he did it? No, he knew that was going to happen, and he told you to go anyway. What do you think his expectation is? That you go. How do you go? Trusting him. That's how you go. See, you're operating in faith. It's just in the wrong thing. We'll hear weather forecast and have faith in the forecast. And let the forecast change our orders. The forecast says, no, don't go. But God said, go. He said, go. So we don't want to get stuck having supernatural faith. See, that's like trying to, I had to laugh when he said this to me. He said, that's like trying to anchor yourself to Jell-O. It may lay there, but as soon as some pressure goes, it's pulling right through. It's not going to stop anything. Okay. I mean, I meant the part about the movie, but I already told you about that. Okay. But look at Romans 5, verse 20. It says, because there's a principle here. But where sin increased, this is the Amplified, but where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's merited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. We know we're saved by faith through grace. I mean, if we didn't know, we learned it this weekend. So, if sin is increasing, I need my faith so I can deal with it. So if sin is increasing and grace is super abounding, my faith has to be accelerated. But I have to let that happen. I have to first know that it's going to happen. And then just let it happen. Say, how do you let it happen? You don't get focused on the sin. Focus on the grace you have to endure the sin. Or do something about it. Say, what do I do? Whatever God told you. Because he already said we're going to continually have difficulties. So, you know that phrase we sometimes say, you know, what am I going to get a break? That's one thing you don't want to say because then the world comes and says, would you like your arm, your leg, you know, your finger? But we're just wondering, when are things going to get easier? When's something going to let up? It may never let up. But it doesn't matter because you have a promise from Jesus. He said, don't be concerned. He said, and I'm telling you this so you'll have deep peace. Deep peace. That's peace through and through. No end to your peace. This is what I was talking, was alluding to in Acts 3. Okay, I don't think I'm going to read all of the whole verses here, but this is the account of Peter and John when they went and they healed the impotent man. You know, when man was a beggar, you know the account. And they didn't think anything of it. Why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, these signs shall follow them that believe. They believe. This man had a need. He needed to be whole. They were given the power by Jesus to make him whole. So to them, it was a no-brainer. But the religious leaders and folks had a problem with it. I don't understand how you can have a problem with someone being made free, someone being healed, but they had an issue with it. And in verse 12, Peter answered people and he said, "You men of Israel, why marvel at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" He said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, made this man whole," made this man strong. To him, it was as simple as that. But the leaders didn't like it, and over in Acts 4, they arrested them. The Bible says they laid hands on them, which means they arrested them. But meanwhile, even though they arrested them, 5,000 new believers as a result of what they did. 5,000 came to Christ. 5,000. Okay? But they put him in prison to the next day, and then they did something. Verse 17 says, "But that it spread no further, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." See, they didn't want them teaching in the name of Jesus, even though Jesus commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But these guys are saying, "No, you can't do that." So they threatened them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. See, this is what I was alluding to before when I said the devil's going to try and give you new orders. Jesus already commanded, "Go into all the world." Those are our marching orders, folks. And now you have these religious leaders, these government officials, telling you, "You cannot teach or preach in that name." They're saying to you, "Forget the orders that Jesus gave you. I'm replacing them with my orders." Well, we sing that song, "Whose Report Will You Believe?" I mean, that's what you have to, that's where you have to have faith on the fly. You don't have time. You have to be like the three Hebrew boys. "I'm not careful as to how I have to answer this. Let's see. You're telling me to disobey what Jesus said? I don't think so. I don't think so. You do what you have to do. I'm going to do what he told me to do. Period." Because if you sit down and start considering what they say, you're knowledgeable of how people get punished. They know what happens. Nebuchadnezzar made it clear what was going to happen. He said, "You will be thrown this very hour into a fiery furnace." He said, "And then who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand?" Like, he's all that. Same spirit here. Same spirit, because it wants to do the same thing. Because if they don't preach and teach in Jesus' name, they're bowing now to another God. If you allow yourself to be shaken, you're bowing down to another God. And we need to understand it. You know, it sounds strong, but it is strong. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's in what he said. It's in what he did. It's in what he promised. We can't allow anything to shake us off of that. No matter what comes, we need to be willing to just deal with it, because we know we win. So they said to them that Peter and John answered and said unto them, this is verse 19, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, I don't think they expected them to take that position. Verse 21 says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And when they left, they didn't run out of town. They went to their people and prayed for even more boldness. Let's see, you've just been threatened. You know, you've been straightly threatened and further threatened and, you know, whatever degrees of threats those were. And all you can think about is, give me more boldness, God. So I could, let me stretch my hands to heal in the name of your son, Jesus. Period. That was their response to the threats. That needs to be our response to the threats. But to do that, you have to allow your faith to grow and just take over. And it has to be incensed. I mean, it's like automatic transmission. When it needs to switch, it switches. You don't decide when it's going to kick in and when it's not. It just does. Why? Because your spirit man is built up and it knows. You know, this is time for, no, this is super abounding faith time. Bang, there it is. And you just walk through things like it's no big deal because it's not. You say, you're making this thing sound simple. I'm doing that purposely because we need to understand that it is simple. That whole account ended at the end of chapter 4. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I'm thinking, if great grace was upon them, great faith had to be present also. Great faith had to be present. So we got to develop some faith on the fly. I'm going to give you six things. First thing is, you have to know who you are. Period. You have to know who you are. We have to know that we are the church. You've heard me say it I don't know how many times. We're founded on the revelation of what? Everybody say it. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and, you can't forget the and part, the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And you are the church. So the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Period. We have to know who we are. We have to know that we have crucified with Christ. We've crucified with Christ. And the life that we live by the faith of Jesus. Period. We have to know that. Not think about it. We have to know it. It's just like if I called your name, you'd answer because you know that's your name. If I said Archie, you're not going to start looking around. Who's he talking to? Oh, you know you're Archie. And I say, Archie, you're going to respond. I mean, it's just that because you know who we are. That's the way we need to be. We need to know who we are in Christ. Period. We have to know what the word says. That's the second one. How did Jesus overcome the temptation when he was in the wilderness? He said, it is written. How could he say it if he didn't know it? Okay. And now, mind you, this is after not eating anything for 40 days. I mean, we miss lunch and feel weak. Going, oh, my blood sugar's low. You know, everybody give me some peanut butter cracker or something. You know. But we have to know what the word says. We have to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have to know it. Not think about it, not wonder about it. We have to know it. We have to know that my God shall supply all my need. So I'm not concerned about where I have to go or what do I have to do. I'm not concerned about it because God already said he's got it covered. He's got it covered. It's like God has given us a blank check. So we can just go wherever we need to go. That he's already signed it. Already signed it. And we're the only ones authorized to cash it. He said that he will always cause us to triumph in Christ. So why would we be afraid to do anything? we already know we win. You know, when you think about it, it doesn't seem like it's fair, but I don't care. I don't mind being in a fixed fight. Okay? Third thing, we have to surround ourselves with the Word. Now, I noticed something very interesting about me. When I'm preparing to minister, I immerse myself. I just do. And the interesting thing about it is when I do that and I take my blood pressure, I get readings like 80 over 58. I'm serious. If I stand up, I stood up once, took my blood pressure, it was 75 over 49. And it was time for me to take another dose of medicine. But I had been in the Word for about 4 hours. I mean, I was sitting in the office Sunday, Dr. Cook, Lisa and I, we were talking about some things, only for about 15, 20 minutes. Then it was time to come into service. I stood up to come in, and I had to go, "Woo, wait a minute, Deacon Phil, what's the matter?" I said, "Low blood pressure syndrome." And she looked at me like, "Well, you're not scheduled to admit." "No, but we were sitting down talking about the Word. And I'm finding out how being surrounded by the Word is affecting my body. It's driving stuff out. It's correcting things." What? Just being surrounded, just being immersed in the Word. We have to stay surrounded in the Word. That's why Joshua says, in Joshua 1, it says, meditate on the Word day and night. Observing to do it. Not observing just to memorize it. Observing to do it. And of course, we all know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Period. I can't lay hands on you to give you faith. I can't pray for you to give you faith. You have to hear the Word, because faith comes by hearing. So when you're surrounded by the Word, you are hearing the Word, and your faith begins to just get bigger and bigger and bigger. The fourth thing, right, we're up to number four. You have to believe God. Remember when Paul was shipwrecked, when Paul left in Acts 27, I think it is? And he said to the people, "Sirs, I perceive that this is going to be with some harm here." And they didn't listen to him. But he told them. He said, "An angel spoke to me and said, nobody's going to lose their life, but we're going to lose the ship." He said, "But don't get upset about it. I believe God." "And I believe that it will be just like he told me." Done. Done. So when the boat started to crack up, there was nothing to panic. Because you believe God. So when God tells you something and it doesn't look like it's going to manifest, stop going to plan B. Believe God and have faith on the fly. I mean, really on the hurry. Because stuff is going to come. Jesus told the ruler, when the word came that his daughter was dead, he said, "Be not afraid, only believe." That's only believe. Fifth one. Centurion's servant was dying. And he told Jesus, and Jesus said, "I'll go." And he said, "You don't have to go." What did he say?
Send the word.
Speak the word only. We have to train ourselves to speak the word only in any situation. Now, the word may not necessarily be something in the 66 books, but it's absolutely what the Holy Ghost has told you to say in that situation. When the hospital told me that I had a pulmonary embolism, I said, all right, God, what do you want me to do about what they said? After I composed myself, the first thing I got was mad, because I'm scheduled to minister on Sunday. And they're talking about, I have to stay in the hospital for 3 days, and it's Friday. I don't think so. they have a very nice way in the hospitals of telling you they need to stay. They say, if you leave here, you'll die. And I'm thinking, that's why I have to know the word. When they say, I say, well, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes. But you have to know that. You have to know it. But God said to me, he said, let them do what they want. He said, but every waking moment, you say, all sickness and disease is the curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms, therefore my lungs are clear. He said, every waking moment, so guess what I did? Every waking moment, I'm in the room by myself saying this in this tone. I'm not whispering it. I'm talking in conversational tones. Why? I didn't know, but I was putting it in the atmosphere. It got to the point where I was saying it in my sleep. Nurse came in, Reverend, you okay? You all right? And I'm like, yeah, why? You were talking about cursing or curses in my sleep. Bottom line, when the pulmonary specialist came in, he was trying to figure out why I was there. So he said, let me go and see this film. And he looked at the film and he came back and he said, Reverend, I apologize. I don't know why they admitted you. I said, what do you mean you don't know why? He said, your lungs are clear. He looked at the film. There was nothing on the film. The same film that three doctors looked and said, yeah, this is an embolism. They didn't take another film, a picture. They looked at the same one. Right. Why? Because I spoke the word only. I didn't say, woe is me. I didn't use my phone. It was really one of the first times. I didn't use my phone to look up pulmonary embolisms. because when you do those things, what you're doing is you're filling yourself with that thing's reputation. And see, people win battles they should lose just because someone believed their rep. I mean, that's just what it was. I told you, folks, Pastor Clinton asked me, we were talking in the atrium, and he likes boxing. And he said, what do you think about Mike Tyson? He said, man, nobody's going to beat him. I said, yes, I will. He said, who's going to beat him? I said, the first person that's not afraid of him. It just happened to be Buster Douglas. The likeliest, those of you that follow boxing, he's the likeliest of all people to beat him. But his mother died, and he dedicated the fight to his mother. When I heard that, I was like, Mike is in trouble. He got knocked out. Last one. We have to fortify our faith. You say, well, how do you do that? Let's follow along. I'll take my time with this. We're in good shape. 2 Peter 1. We're familiar with this, but I'm going to share it from the Good News Translation. 2 Peter 1, starting at I'm going to start at verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a truly religious life through our knowledge of the one who called us to share in his own glory and goodness. In this way, he has given us the very great and precious gifts He promised so that by the means of these gifts, you may escape from the destructive lust that is in the world and may come to share the divine nature. For this very reason, do your best to add godliness, to add goodness to your faith. Add goodness to your faith. To goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add endurance. To your endurance, add godliness. To your godliness, add Christian affection. And to your Christian affection, add love. These are the qualities you need. These are the qualities you need. Okay? And if you have them in abundance, they will make you active and effective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not have them, you are so short-sighted that you cannot see and have forgotten that you've been purified from your past sins. So then, my friends, try even harder to make God's call and his choice of you a permanent experience. If you do so, you will never abandon your faith. Never. Never. Your faith, our faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men. It should stand in what? The power of God. Period. Because if it's in the wisdom of men, our faith will fail, because man is limited. If it's in the power of God, our faith will always rise bigger than the circumstance, because it's God and not us. And you'll find that you won't care about someone's record or reputation. It won't matter to you. You'll treat every situation the same way David treated Goliath. Just an uncircumcised Philistine trying to defy who you are in Christ. That's all it is. And just like Goliath, it'll fall. It will fall. Folks, stuff is going to continue to come at us. And we have to stop looking at how it's packaged. We have to stop listening to how loud its voice is. We have to stop paying attention to its entourage. We have to look past all of that and stay focused on what God has told us to do and on how God has equipped us to do it, and just let our faith just grow. And no matter what comes, in a hurry, without even thinking about it, without discussing with anyone, your faith will just soar. And it'll soar bigger than any circumstance. I'm done. Folks, we say this a lot, but it's true. We have work to do. And you want to take time and find out from God what your part is. Because you need to know. You know, don't take the attitude, well, I'll wait until they ask me to do something. Well, if that was your attitude, I'm asking you to do something right now. Go to God and find out what your part is. What is it that you are supposed to be doing? Because whatever that thing is, we can't move any further until you start doing it. If you're a part of this congregation. Because he didn't just call a couple of people. He called this church Spirit Center of the Nations. That was his idea. That wasn't our idea. That was his idea. It was his idea to say that he's going to give us the mall as a spoil, starting with the Sears building. It's his idea. We don't think about how he's going to do it. And I know that's a natural thought. God, how are you going to do that? See all the restaurants, and I was teasing some folks the other day. I said, I refuse to get friendly with these people. Because when it comes time to take over, I might feel bad. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I'm friendly with everybody. And we're making some great relationships over there. And we're being a blessing to them, and they're being a blessing to us. But I really don't think about, God, how are you going to do this? It really doesn't matter to me how he's going to do it. All that matters to me is that he said he was going to do it. So for me and Pastor Ed, we just have to find out, all right, God, what are we doing in the interim? What do you want us to do? And whatever he tells us, we do it. So we're telling you, find out from God what your part is. And do it. And do it. It involved doing something here, run it by us first. Make sure that he told us the same thing. Okay. But seriously, we have to get to the place where we let our faith just go. No restraints. God doesn't restrain himself in providing for us. And we don't want to restrain our faith in doing for him. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know, giving us another strategy on how to be successful in accomplishing what you called us to do. Thank you, Lord, that we will grow to the place and will grow quickly because time is winding down, where our faith will always explode bigger than the circumstance. And we're not going to be thinking how or when or why. All we're going to think about is doing. Doing exactly what you said, when you said, and how you said. You are the one with the purpose and the plan for our lives. And we believe you when you said that your plans for us are for good and not for harm, to give us a hope and an expected end. We believe you that you're going to prosper us and not harm us. So we trust you, Lord. With everything that we are and everything that we have, we just trust you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.